We really appreciate Brother Alexander for his longevity, his dutifulness, and the consistency with which he serves God. We are always edified when we come together to sing and to praise God and acknowledge who he is and why we should be here. And so my soul has been refreshed, uplifted because of the singing of these songs and the wording of our prayers, and just being in one another's presence has really served as encouragement. And I hope you feel the same way. Our world is looking for answers to many of the problems, but we know the answer. We know that Jesus Christ is the answer, and that's why we have no problem lifting our voices in praise to his great and holy name. It's good to see those of you who are visiting with us. The little red rose is our way of knowing that you are visiting, and please know that you're very, very important to us, and we are very thankful for your presence. I've already seen some of our visitors and had a chance to meet them. Frank Mullins and his wife from Tulsa, Oklahoma, they're here. Brother Ken Leonard, I see Brother Ken in the back there, and I see others of you, and just know that all of our visitors are welcome here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. I want to encourage everyone to participate October the 2nd through the 4th in the activities that we have planned as we begin or commence our fourth quarter. Our fourth quarter will bring to an end this year's messages that we have been involved in, the anatomy of discipleship. Presently, we are looking at the hands and the feet of Christ, dealing with being fruit bearers. That fourth quarter, as you can see on the marquee, the body of Christ, and we are disciples showing unity. And the idea is bringing it all together in the body of Christ. And so we have invited Brother David Lane from the Marcellus Avenue Church of Christ to come and be our guest speaker on that Sunday, which will be October the 4th. Please plan to be here. Invite your friends to come and be a part of that great service. But then on Saturday, we will have a service group summit. Service groups are very important to this congregation. We're all divided geographically, and I know that it's very difficult for us sometimes to participate, but the service group plays a very important role in the life of this church, and they will be having a summit. But we're inviting all of the members to be a part of this summit. Come and learn what the service groups are about, how you should be a part of the service groups. My wife and I are actively involved in service group 12. This evening we are to go to the nursing home, and so I plan to get out of here early enough to participate with my service group. Amen. I'm looking at Sister Gibbs so she'll know she got to go with me. Amen. Amen. But we want to encourage everybody to be a part of this wonderful activity. She says it's more on you than it is on me. I heard you. I heard what you said. All right. Amen. But please, let's keep this in mind and let's do that. Again, we want to encourage the membership to come back on Sunday evening. We have begun a journey to fulfill the plans that we set forth for our five-year program. Now, the first part of that is we're adding additional leaders, that's elders and deacons, to our great ministry leadership. that is presently doing an outstanding job. But we need men who will take us further into the 21st century. And so the process has begun. Our minister will be preaching on Sunday evening concerning the qualifications of elders and deacons. Brother Worthy did an outstanding job on last Lord's Day, and Brother Bradshaw will be speaking this evening. And please know that we want everybody. I know you probably usually don't come on Sunday evening, but make a special effort to be a part of the Sunday evening worship service, and you're going to bless not only yourself, but you'll bless this church, because you'll be a part of the process of going forward. Now, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 20 and 21, and we'll take our lesson for this morning. Remember, we're talking about how to actually bring about Christ in us, living within us, being the body of Christ, the hands and the feet. And I'm hoping that you'll get from this lesson an incentive for being a part of this great body, great church, which is of Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul. Briefly, there are two reasons that he is writing this epistle. The first is to counter a false teaching, saying to Gentiles that they must be circumcised in order to become Christians. They do not have to go back and participate and to be a part of the law of Moses in order to be acceptable and Christians in this dispensation. Well, they were being removed from the teaching. And Paul is writing to show clearly that we are saved by faith and not by the law of Moses. The works of the law will not save a man, but the works of faith is what saves a man. So you have this contrast that's being drawn up in this epistle. The second reason that he writes is because he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is the one who has been responsible for many of these individuals hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel. So since he is one of the reasons why they are Christians, those who are enemies of Paul are making an allegation against him that he is not a true apostle, for he was not a part of the original 12. And Paul knows, as I shared with you last week, that he was one born out of due season. But he writes to vindicate his apostleship. Now, the way that he does it is that he shows and compares his ministry with that of the 12 apostles. And he pulls out of that group two. That's Peter and James, who are pillars of Judaism. And he makes it known that I am not inferior to these individuals. And so when you look at why this statement is made, it comes on the heels of a situation in Antioch where Peter, an apostle, is eating with Gentiles.
And he's all right eating with the Gentiles until some brethren from Judea come into Antioch. And so his behavior changes. He decides that I don't need to be eating with these Gentiles because I fear what the brethren from Jerusalem, those Jews, are going to think of me. So he's carried away in error. That's an apostle now. I'm talking about an apostle who has had the keys to the kingdom of God, opened up the door of the church on the day of Pentecost. He was the first one to open the door to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. But in spite of that, here is a man who is in error, and he's so much in error that he leads others into error. And Paul says, I confronted him to his face before them all. Now, if I'm inferior, why do I have the right to confront this man when the man goes wrong? That's just a way of saying that I'm not inferior to him. If he's wrong, he's wrong. The power that works in me is the same power that works in him. And so he calls him to repentance. But as he deals with this law, and I'm trying to get to the point that he's dealing with this behavior that pulls people away. Now, let me say this, and I'm just trying to set a platform. Any kind of behavior that divides men is not of God. The division that we see in our society is not what God has called for. The wrangling that goes on in Washington and among politicians is not what God calls for. When you look at our home, our homes are not where they ought to be. There's division. There's a lot of stress being placed upon our homes. And even within our own minds are many times are divided. Should I do this or should I do that? The reason that I'm preaching this lesson, it's because there is an advantage of Christ living in one. When you know that Christ lives in you, it makes a difference. Wherever that individual who has Christ living in him, he makes a difference wherever he goes. And it shouldn't take me long to make the point. Number one. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. You know, it's almost as though Paul, while he's giving his dissertation to, and he's admonishing and rebuking Peter and all of those that are with him, it's almost as though he gets so excited that he makes a declaration. He said, brother, don't you know I'm crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. And I believe he said it just like that. Amen. Probably not just like that, but I believe he was stirred up when he said it. I'm crucified with Christ. And you know, it ought to get to the point where when you know that you are a certain person because of a certain thing, that you ought to have some kind of enthusiasm and excitement about it. And this man said, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, I want to know, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Well, the mere fact that he said crucified lets you know that he wants to make a point. I truly believe that what he is saying is, now you all are talking about the difference between grace and the law. I want you to know that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this grace, listen to me, this grace that came by Jesus Christ, it came about because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. It came about by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. on that cross, two things happened. Number one, that was a sacrificial death. That's the first thing. He sacrificed his life. Number two, he substituted himself for you and for me. He did something on the cross that you and I deserved to have done to us on the cross. But I took your place. I substituted myself. I took the nails. I took the shame. Now listen to me. When he says, I am crucified with Christ, that's identification. When are we crucified with Christ? Put on the screen Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 8, and it won't take me long. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. I want to explain to you what it means to be crucified with Christ. And I want you to understand when you're crucified with Christ. And I believe that this is what Paul is talking about. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? We were baptized into his death. We were baptized into his death. Watch the next verse. Therefore, we are buried with him. With him. We are with him in his death. We are with him in his burial. But this burial is by baptism into death. Are you with me? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So, when you and I are baptized in water, we identify with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. When we are baptized into his death, we are baptized into a death to sin. And we walk in the newness of life. Verse number 5, hurry right quick. And I got to move on. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse number 6. Watch verse number 6. Knowing this, that our what? Is what? Crucify what? That the body of sin might be what? Now watch this. Here is what Paul is saying to Peter. Peter, you have been baptized into Christ. You have participated in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In that death, Jesus took away the sins of the world. He didn't do it by law. He did it by grace. No. Y'all miss me. He said that what he did on the cross, he accomplished it by his death. Now, for Peter to be eating with Gentiles and then knowing that he's been crucified with Christ, knowing that that old man, Peter, has been crucified with him, and for Peter to be sitting there with those Gentiles, and then when the Jews show up, and then Peter turns around and leaves and separates himself. Watch this. He separates himself. Now, he was with them before the Jews came, but now that the Jews have come, what? Now, I'm preaching to more than just these on the front. I'm preaching to everybody. Hear what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there is a behavior. There is a behavior that when you become a child of God, when you become a child of God, there is a certain behavior that is expected because of what has happened to you. You cannot May I make this statement? I'm almost through with this point. I hear people say, well, you know, I live a crucified life. No. You don't need to live a crucified life. You need to live a resurrected life. I'm going to say it again. Now, you got it. You know, so many people say, well, you know, I just live a crucified life. No. You need to live a resurrected life, because when you live a resurrected life, that means that you don't live like you used to live. We walk in the newness of life. That old man has been done away with. And that's why Paul said, Peter, you are denying the very essence of how you became a Christian. And it's wrong. Now, I want to extrapolate that out to us. When you and I don't behave the way God has asked us to behave, then you and I, are not living according to what God has called us to. It's what I like here, and I want to make this point. He says, nevertheless, not I that live. Watch him say, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that live. I mean, what does he mean by that? He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, he is simply saying that I know I live, but then I need you to understand that it's not me that lives. It's really not me, but it's Christ who liveth in me. No. Now, that simply means that you don't need to think that I have all of a sudden lost my identity as a person in the flesh. I still got some of those old tendencies. Well, Peter proves that. Our problem is that too many of us live, but not yet I that live. I just believe that when we get to the point where it's a yet not I, that we have more unity and more fellowship and more glory for God. It's when you and I allow ourselves to live out. You know, it's almost like, well, you know, when I was born with a lot of, you know, tendencies and propensities and I can't help to be but who I am. Well, I want to ask you now, wait a minute. I want to know, have you gone through the new birth experience? Somebody said, well, I'm like my daddy. But see, when you're born again, you're not like your daddy. You're like the one that you're being born into, and that is in Christ and in the Lord's church. But then he says, "This Christ liveth in me." As I close, and I think you got the point, and that is that civil war that goes on, as it did with Peter, we're going to have to learn, yet not I that live, but it's Christ who liveth in me. And when you let Christ live in you, you got to do it by faith. Faith of the Son of God. I want to suggest two things that are stressed in that statement. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Number one, he's talking about the faith of Christ. I walk by the faith of the Son of God. Another way that you can interpret it is that I walk by faith in him. I walk by my faith in the Son of God. When I looked at that, I said, well, to be honest about it, you got to have both. You got to walk by faith of the Son of God, and then you're going to have to walk in your own faith. Well, how did Christ have faith, and how am I supposed to have faith? Illustration. Parents have faith in their children, and their faith is demonstrated by providing them with housing, food, clothing, and paying for them while they're growing up. Reason they're doing that is because they have faith in that child. That if I provide him with housing, I provide him with clothes, I provide him with shelter, and I give him a good education because I believe in him, then he will turn around and he'll be thankful and he'll respond to my goodness, the faith that I had in him. He will turn around and show that same faith in what I've done for him. Jesus Christ, his faith brought him from heaven. His faith clothed him in flesh. His faith in us, believing in us, allowed him to live 33 years on the earth. His faith in us allowed him to live without sin, allowed him to give his life on Calvary for us. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He did it by faith. He did it by believing in us. Paul, what are you trying to tell Peter? Peter, the faith that the Lord had in you when he called you from fishing a fish, he had faith in you. When he called you to be a fisherman of men, he had faith in you. When he forgave you for denying him, he had faith in you that he put the keys to the kingdom in your hand. He had faith in you when he asked you to go to the household of Cornelius, knowing that you had prejudice in your heart. He had faith in you that you would stand firm. Peter, you're denying the faith of the Son of God who loved you, who gave himself for you. You're separating yourself from these men. You're acting like you're not a Christian. You're not giving glory to God Almighty. Shame on you. You're denying what the Lord has done for you. You're denying the wonderful blessing that God has given to you. Then Peter needs to understand, Paul is making the point that you got to turn around and have faith in God. In other words, God has faith in you, but you got to have faith in God Almighty. If God has done what he's done for you, then you ought to have enough faith to trust him to carry you through. I know it's a temptation. It's a trial to always do and be what you're supposed to be. But you got to remember that God had enough faith in you that he brought you and put you where you are until when you go back and think about it and you reminisce how that God helped you, then that ought to cause you to have the kind of incentive to say, if God loved me that much and God had that much faith in me, that I ought to turn around and put some faith in God Almighty. It's the same as Jesus saying, I am the vine. And ye are the branches. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. In other words, the branch has to abide in the vine. And the vine has to nourish the branch. It's a two-way street. The vine does what it's supposed to do. But the branch has to do all that it can to abide and hold on. That's faith number two. So, if Christ liveth in me, I live by his faith. But I got to live by my own faith, which means that I walk by faith and not by sight. I have to walk according to the truth of the gospel. When Paul confronted him, he said that, Peter, you're not walking straight forward according to the truth of the gospel. In other words, somebody needs to understand that when you become a Christian, that there are limitations, there are boundaries, there are laws that you have to walk by and walk according to. And if you have faith enough in God, you will put your faith and your trust in his word. I may not see it and I may not agree with it, but because I'm not allowing my flesh to lead me, but I'm allowing the Spirit of God in me, I will decide to do what God said instead of doing what my flesh tells me to do. That means that I walk by faith and I don't walk by sight. That's why over there in the Hebrew letter, he said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a reward of them that diligently seek him. In other words, Peter, you need to get your act right, because he goes on and he ends by saying, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, what do you mean? I don't frustrate the grace of God. What you doing, Peter? You're frustrating. You're rejecting the grace of Almighty God when you turn around and sin and go against the very nature of the gospel. You are frustrating the glory and the grace of Almighty God. And that means that you're rejecting. You're rejecting his grace. That means that you're putting a stumbling block in front of God's grace. You are hiding his grace behind your iniquity and behind your sin. In other words, they can't see God because you are frustrated. You have somehow allowed the grace of God to go undercover because you separated yourself from your brethren. God doesn't need you to take his grace, take his goodness, take his mercy, and then frustrate it. You're going to have to live out according to what God has done for you. Brother Gibbs, can you help me? Well, let me go back a little bit and show you how you can frustrate the grace of Almighty God. I remember when God made Adam, God made Eve. Stay with me. God made them. I told you last week. He did it by what? Grace. That's unmerited. Made Adam, made Eve. Grace of Almighty God. Watch God. God put Adam and Eve in the world that they had never seen before, and a world that they truly didn't deserve. Gave them everything that they needed. Put them in the Garden of Eden. Gave them every tree that was good for food, good for sight. And he took good care of them. But watch them. All of that's by grace. But they began to frustrate the grace of Almighty God when the devil came and tempted Eve. And Eve took the word of the devil above the word of God. Then she frustrated the grace of Almighty God. She's rejecting. She is hiding all of what God, and she's denying that God is the one who brought her and made her and put her in the Garden of Eden. If you think, oh Lord, I don't have time, but I got to show you that that's frustrating the grace of Almighty God. You don't ever want to hide what God has done for you. You want to tell the world that God is who blessed me with what I have, the house that I live in. God gave it to me. Clothes that I got on my back, God gave it to me. It was God who woke me up this morning and started me on my way. It was God, 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 God. Well, let me help you one more time. When God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, it was by grace. God brought them out of Pharaoh's hand and brought them down to the Red Sea. It was the grace of God that put them right there, the Red Sea. It was the grace of Almighty God that allowed them to be free. But watch them frustrate the grace of God. Get down at the Red Sea and they start talking about, I told you to leave us alone. Why didn't you leave us in Egypt? Where there are graves enough, am I right about it? And they got enough food to spare. Well, you frustrating the grace of Almighty God. What you're saying is that, God, you wasted your time when you brought Moses. You wasted your time when you gave him that opportunity at the burning bush. You wasted your time with all of those plagues. You wasted your time with all of that. You frustrating the grace of Almighty God. Shame on you. If I were you, I wouldn't walk by flesh. I'd walk according to the faith of God Almighty. Stand still and see the salvation of God. God, if you brought me this far, if God's grace brought me this far, there's no Red Sea that can stop me. No Red Sea that can hinder me. Why? Because of the power of Almighty God. Stand still and see the salvation of God. God parted the Red Sea, walked across dry land, drowned the enemies. Am I right about it? Good God, watch him in the wilderness. Gave them bread from heaven, water from a rock. Didn't let the clothes wear off of their back. God Almighty, your mighty good God. God brought them down to the Jordan River. God brought them to the Jordan River. God sent 12 spies out. 10 came back. Frustrated. The grace of Almighty God. Talking about we ain't nothing but grasshoppers in their sight. Oh, I done got so happy now until I'm hurting all inside. Am I right about it? But I know I'm telling the truth. Oh, Lord, I'm going to let me tell you something. Some of us are denying what God has done for you. You're not living according to it. You're frustrated in the grace of God. And God didn't bring you this far to let you go now. And you don't need to give in. Because some Jewish brethren have come. I'm going to have a heart attack. I better stop. Amen. I preach so hard. Yeah, he's going to take care of me, but he give me sense too. You better stop that crazy boy. Amen. You know, when I felt that pain hit me right there, I said, whoa, I ain't never felt that before. Amen. So I got to stop. I could go on and on and on. We frustrate him. You get sick. Now he brought you all this way, and now you're sick. Now I want to know what you're going to do. You're going to frustrate his grace? You're going to say, God not with me now? If God brought you this far, and he allowed you to go up against that Red Sea of your health, he'll carry you through it. Some folk lose a job. I had this job for 30 years, and now all of a sudden they just let me go. Now you're going to frustrate the grace of God? Whatever it is, whatever you come up against, you remember that God must live through me, and the people who see me must know that Christ liveth in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do not frustrate the grace of God. If you don't know this Christ, you come to him by hearing his gospel, which I preached to you this morning. You believe him to be the Son of God. That's the whole essence of the gospel. You got to believe that he is. He came in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, ministered to by the angels, and received on back up in the glory. You got to believe that. Then you got to be willing to repent. Stop living according to your flesh. Live according to your new birth. Not I, but yet is Christ who liveth in me. Repent. Confess him to be the Son of God. Buried with him in the water, grave of baptism. Baptism is Father of mission. Baptism is where you are crucified with him. Some people don't want to believe that baptism is Father of mission of sin. But I'm going to tell you that that's the way Paul saw it. You don't become dead to sin unless sin has been forgiven. May God bless you. Somebody needs the Lord. Will you come? Will you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.